In his call to worship this morning, Pastor Nick read from Hebrews chapter 10 about our need to run the race well. Well, this is a theme we're going to pick up a lot in our scripture today from Philippians chapter 3. And in my discipleship group with Pastor Ron, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And we are recently in Hebrews chapter 12, which picks up on that same theme, to press on, to run the race well. And it reminded me of the old fable, the tortoise and the hare. Of course, I'm pretty sure we're all familiar with it. They lined up to take this big race to see who would finish the fastest. Of course, the hare, knowing that he has the most speed, was very confident. So when the race began, he took off and was so far ahead, he looked back and realized, I've got so much time, I'm still going to finish first, I'm just going to take a little nap. So he did, and of course we know the moral of the story, the tortoise then passed the hare and finished first because the hare got distracted and was doing other things. And so this is sort of the framework from which we're going to talk about Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, reflecting on the Apostle Paul's work that we are to press on in the life of faith. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to go this way or that way and to lose focus. And so today, as we're considering these verses, I wanted to talk about living our lives for Jesus in 2025. So, of course, this was supposed to be preached last week, the first week of the year. So, of course, we got canceled. So now we're preaching this week. You've had 12 days to not press on. You've had 12 days to lose focus, but now it's time to regroup and focus on January 12th. So as we're standing at the start of a new year, don't get distracted by all the things that demand our attention. And don't get me wrong, good things that need our attention, work, family, goals, all of the things that we are striving for necessarily aren't evil in and of themselves, but yet we need to realize that we are to focus ourselves on Christ and press on in the faith. So as we reflect on Paul's words in Philippians 3, 7 through 14, we are called to ask, what are we really living for? What is our true purpose? So my purpose this morning is that you will each live for the Lord more fully in the new year. And I think what we're going to see is that there are three necessary actions that we must do as we are pressing on in our faith in 2025. Today, God's word is going to challenge us to pursue a deeper walk with Christ this year ahead, not just as another New Year's resolution, but because our faith is in Christ, and so our commitment should be to Him. This isn't a one-year-only type of thing. We are to live our lives in pursuit of Christ. This is a call to realign our hearts with the true treasure of the Christian life, Jesus Christ Himself. There's a section of Scripture that I find deeply troubling and terrifying. This isn't in my notes. This is something I thought of a little while ago. Something that I always come back to. In our walks with Christ, we need to be about living for Him, but we must heed also Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 21, He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of My Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name, drive out demons in Your name, and do many miracles in Your name?' Then Jesus says, 'Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you lawbreakers.'" Are those words not sobering, terrifying even, dreadful to even think about hearing? "I never knew you. Depart from Me." You see, our goal as Christians is to live eternally with the Lord, the one who gave His life for us, to redeem us, to save us, to be in heaven with Him. That is our heart's desire. And so to walk a Christian life is to pursue after that goal, to pursue after Jesus Himself. And so to hear those words, "I never knew you," is something terrifying, especially when we consider what these people are saying to Jesus. "Didn't I prophesy in Your name? Didn't I cast out demons in Your name? Didn't I do miracles in Your name?" See, these are people who thought they were living their lives in the name of Jesus. They thought they were following Jesus and doing these things for Him. But Jesus says, "I never knew you," which reveals what Jesus really wants from us. He wants us to be people who do things in His name, but first and foremost, He wants us to know Him. You see, it wasn't wrong for those people to prophesy, to cast out demons, to perform miracles in his name. Those are good things, we would say, but the key necessary element in that is that we know Jesus. And so as we look at these three necessary actions that we must do as we are pressing on in our faith, notice that they are to know Christ. The first, actually, before I begin, let's pray. Our Lord, as we come to pray in your name, I pray that it would be because we know you. We know you as our Savior. We know you as a joint heir with you of the blessings of the Father. That we know you as the one who has given us victory through your resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray that we will hear these words and use them in our knowledge of you to pursue, to press on in our relationship with you, to do the things that you call us to do, not because they're religious ritual, not because they're good things to do, but because we know you and that's what you desire from us. God, give us a heart that seeks after you. Give us a heart that pursues you and your kingdom so that we might glorify your name. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we're considering these three necessary actions, the first one that we need to focus on as we press on is to focus on Christ. That we are to be, there it is. Is the clicker not working? I don't know. Anyway, we're to focus on Christ. That seems obvious, right? We're Christians, we should be focusing on Jesus himself. But notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence, I'm starting in verse 4, and then we'll go on to 7 and 8. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the faith, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Notice he says, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul begins this section of Scripture by laying out all of his Jewish bona fides, all of his Jewish great things that would make him right in the nation of Israel. He was born a Hebrew. He was, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Regarding the law of Pharisee, who held such a high standard on what it meant to live out the law. He was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, he was even persecuting the church. Regarding righteousness, he was blameless. No one could accuse him of breaking Old Testament law, at least in his own view. But Paul is now saying this, that after he has come to know Christ as Savior, he's saying, all of those things that I hung my hat on, all of those things that were so great and so were so precious to me at home with my family and in my nation, I now count as dung for the sake of Christ. It's all a loss because Jesus calls us not to be the tip-top cream of the crop person that we can think about or that we can dream about, but he calls us to know him and allow him to shape us into who he would have us be. I love that verse 8. He says, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, all of those things were great, but the thing that surpasses them, the thing that is even greater, is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm willing to lose it all if it means I know Jesus. So all these things Paul once prided himself on, his heritage, his religious status, his moral achievements, thinking that he was this great righteous person, all now he counts as loss because he is focused on Christ. He takes all those things and says, nope, those things are behind me. I am pressing on in my relationship with Jesus. Because I am focused on Him, those things mean nothing in the past. Though they may be good, though they may be righteous, though they may be something that is of value, the surpassing value is knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul emphasizes that this conviction remains unchanged. Anything that hinders full reliance on Christ is like garbage to him. For Christ's sake, he willingly gave up all he once valued, knowing only Christ and his righteousness truly matters. This transformation echoes Jesus' teaching in Matthew 13:44, where Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field." You see, when we find and value and focus on Christ as we should, all other things lose value because he is of utmost value. When he is our focus and he is that which we are pursuing and we are pressing on in our Christian lives to reach and attain, is knowing Jesus, then all earthly matters fall away. To Paul, his loss wasn't a sacrifice. It was a joyful exchange for something far more valuable. Paul's words here remind us that nothing we achieve, possess, or take pride in compares with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Today, consider what you might be holding on to: status, accomplishments, comforts, titles, anything that keeps you from fully embracing Christ and His calling needs to be considered as garbage, rubbish, as dung, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, as pursuing after Him. There are so many things that will pull at us and make us want its attention, and we've got things that pressure us to be who we think we should be or who they even think we should be. But we should throw off all of those hindrances and pursue on, pressing on, to know Jesus as Lord. For only in Him do we find true life, true purpose, and lasting joy. All of those things will fail, but Jesus will never fail us. So as we are pressing on in 2025, we discussed that we must first focus on Christ. Second, we see that we must prioritize Christ. You see, in Paul's situation, there were things that he thought he should be. There were things that he had pursued and had gained many great accomplishments and things that he would love and prioritize in his life. But at that Damascus Road calling, where Jesus miraculously revealed himself to Paul, his priorities shifted. No longer was he prioritizing the things of his old faith. No longer was he prioritizing the things of the past. Now he was pressing on and prioritizing the things that Jesus has called him to do and be. Let's read Philippians 3, starting in verse 8. Paul says, "Because of him," that is Jesus, "I have suffered the loss of all things," which might seem bad, but then he says, "and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." You see, Paul now is saying that I've thrown aside all of those great things that I hung my hat on, all of those great accomplishments that I had. How good I was in the eyes of man, I throw it off because I'm focusing on Christ, and now I'm prioritizing doing the things that Jesus calls us to do. You see, in our world, it's so easy to be distracted in doing this or that, building our schedules however we may see fit, but our schedules and our checkbooks and all of the things that we are pursuing reveal our priorities. What is our priority? Is it attaining this? Is it getting that? Is it becoming who people think I should be? Or is our priority pursuing after Jesus with a wholehearted devotion, pressing on in the faith? The example of Paul shows us that all of those earthly accomplishments should mean nothing to us. If we are prioritizing Christ, then we are pursuing after Him with a zeal and a vigor that cannot be matched by anything else in the world. Verse 9, Paul recognizes the utter failure of a Hebrew of Hebrews to live a life of righteousness and faith apart from Christ. It's so easy for us to want to take the bull by the horns and to do things the way that we think they should be done. But if we're to prioritize Christ, it means that we must be in His Word. We must be learning what He says and do the things that He says us to do from the heart that is knowing Him as Lord and Savior. It is His righteousness received as a gift through faith, which is to say, not because of my own righteousness, as Paul says in verse 9, but because of His righteousness, the only true and righteous one. When we can finally be honest with ourselves and begin to see our sinfulness as the barrier to earning our own salvation, then we must, by utter necessity, turn to Jesus, who is in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. And in doing so, find our salvation in Him alone. Paul recognized that all his righteousness, all his achievements were nothing. They couldn't earn him salvation. He could not merit his own entrance into heaven by just being a religious, righteous man. He needed a Savior to clean him of sin, to atone for his sinfulness, to provide forgiveness through his resurrection. So too, we must prioritize living in the righteousness of Christ, living for Him. Verse 10 and 11 go on to amplify this by showing Paul's priority now is to live his life for Christ, just as Christ did in his own earthly life. Verse 10, my goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. You see, in these verses, Paul is saying, all of those things I did as a Hebrew, where I strove and I labored and I earned and achieved, are nothing, but now I'm going to try to live my life as Jesus lived His. For the sinner, to bring the gospel to them, to live righteously, to glorify God. Paul already knows Jesus through salvation, but what Paul wants is to know Jesus more by experiencing a walk with Him. Believers in Christ today should earnestly desire to know Jesus by living in a daily and deep relationship with Him. We are called to be holy as Jesus is holy. So in order to do so, our lives must logically begin to look like the only one who ever completely lived a holy life. Yes, even that means we're going to have to go through sufferings as Jesus did. It means we're going to have to go through hard times as Jesus did. Maybe even, as Paul says in verse 10, being conformed to His death. It might mean that, so that we might know Him, that we might follow Him. You know, it strikes me that we often want His power and blessing, yet somehow think we will escape His sufferings. This is nonsense. If we're going to live the life of Jesus, we should expect the things that He received. In Matthew 16:26, we read, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but forfeits his soul?" You see, Paul had profited the whole world as a Hebrew of Hebrews, but ultimately would lead to the forfeiture of his soul if he didn't know Jesus as Lord. Prioritizing anything above Christ leads to eternal loss. So a question I have for us today: are the things you're living for today building treasures in heaven or fading away with this world? Are you prioritizing the temporary things of this world over the eternal life of Christ that he calls us to live. The challenge for us today is to reevaluate our priorities this week. Ask God to reveal anything that competes with Christ and commit to making him our foundation, our goal, and our greatest treasure in 2025. So we've discussed that we must focus on Christ. Second, we must prioritize Christ. And lastly, we see that as we are pressing on in 2025, we must commit ourselves to Christ. What is our commitment to Christ? In verse 12 through 14, we read, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." You see, at this point now, Paul is saying, we have focused on Christ, we prioritized Christ, but now we are committing to pursuing that end goal, the prize that is laid out before us. This is the race language that Paul is talking about, that we are on a race, we are pursuing after the goal. Now, the goal is the finish line, right? In a race, you're trying to get to that goal as fast as you can, maybe even faster than everyone else, hopefully. But we are pressing on toward the goal for the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. He uses both of these terms. In 12, "Not that I've already reached the goal, but I press on for it so that I might win the prize." And so the idea is the goal is being in our everlasting home with Christ. We are pressing on with that for that in this life so that we might earn that final prize, which is being with Jesus in heaven. At this point in these words, Paul has been a Christian already for 30 years. He had seen and performed miracles, had experienced God's blessings, had seen many people come to know Jesus as Savior through his gospel preaching. He had started many churches. He had written much of the New Testament. By all human measures, Paul again was tip of the top, cream of the crop. But if you ask him at that time, what would he say? These words, "I count it all as nothing that I might know Jesus." Verse 12, verse 12 is up there somewhere. "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature." This is 30 years after knowing Jesus. "But I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." For 30 years, Paul has labored for the gospel. He has pursued after knowing Jesus and doing the things that he called him to do. What Paul emphasizes here is that Christ has been the pursuit of his life, not those achievements that he has achieved, and he did. Not those things that we remember Paul for, the great man that he was. He is emphasizing that Christ has been the pursuit of his life. From when he wrote these words, all the way back to that road on Damascus when Jesus called him. He has been pursuing Christ. That is commitment, folks. Think back to when you first came to know Jesus, if you have. For some of us, that's a long time. For some, maybe not so. But we should take Paul's example here to say that whether we're a year removed from the Damascus Road experience where Jesus came to Paul and changed him and transformed him and saved him, or maybe we're 30 years down the road and we've accomplished some things for the Lord, remember, Paul's pursuit has been for Christ. So that when we come to Jesus and we say, "Lord, Lord, may we never hear, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" The accomplishments and achievements and doing the right things are good, but do you know Jesus? In order to maintain the commitment that Paul has shown that I hope that we will display in our own Christian walks, there are three things I wanted to bring up. First, forget the past. Whether good or bad, whether righteous or unrighteous, whether there were hard things that you dealt with or life was easy, whatever it may be, we should forget the past. Not mentally as if it never happened, but we should not let it weigh us down. Throwing off all those hindrances, we press on to know Jesus more. We press on to run the race well. Remember the hare who looked back and thought, oh, I've got plenty of time. Don't look back. Continue to pursue doggedly the goal for the prize of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Like a runner who doesn't look back, we must actively discard thoughts of past achievements or failures that could hinder us. Instead, press on with a single-minded devotion of commitment to Christ. Second, in our commitment, strain toward the goal. Paul emphasizes here an unwavering progression. The word he is using in these verses is I strain, I labor, I press on. It's sort of like the idea of a marathon. I don't know because I'm not a runner, but I hear there is a second wind that comes. It's not going to be easy, it's not going to be perfect, but sometimes as you just get into that routine and you get into pressing on, that there seems to be a second wind that comes. Noah, is that right? Okay, he is agreeing with me. He is the runner here, so we can take what he has to say. So Paul here is emphasizing an unwavering progression in our run, our race for Christ. We are to strain every spiritual muscle to grow in holiness and glorify God as we commit to Him. Though I know perfection isn't attainable in this life, we're never going to reach the goal in this life. We press on. We strive toward it. We strain and labor knowing that we will finish the race. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. When he is on his deathbed, he says, I have striven for the prize. In our commitment to Christ, then, keep the goal in sight. The goal is Christ-likeness, being raised above sin and living to glorify God in all things. Now, of course, we're all going to sin. I'm not saying we're going to reach a state of sinless perfection where we no longer sin and now we just walk around with this holy glow and aura about us where everyone says, that guy knows Jesus. No, we're going to sin and we're going to fail, but we must keep the goal in sight. Paul's eyes were fixed on the ultimate reward, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, a far greater prize than any earthly crown. And so we are to commit to Christ. Paul's commitment inspires us to keep running with endurance. Forget what is behind. Strain forward for what is ahead. As we conclude this morning, remember that Paul, despite his great accomplishments and spiritual pedigree, counted everything as loss for Christ. If the Apostle Paul, who had seen God work powerfully in his life, and before he knew Jesus, he did all of the right religious things. After he knew Jesus, he did all of the right religious things. But he counted all of it as nothing because he wanted to know Christ. Every achievement, every comfort, every sin, everything that we have in our lives should be secondary as we press on in the faith. They must pale in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. The question today is, what are you holding on to that's preventing you from fully embracing Christ and His call? You know, Jesus calls all believers to something, whether that's being a missionary overseas, maybe that's surrendering to a pastoral call, maybe that's being a Sunday school teacher, maybe that's just sharing the gospel with the neighbor next to you. What is hindering you from fully embracing Jesus' call on your life? Are you willing to press on and let go of all the things that hold you back from running with perseverance toward the ultimate goal, Christ Jesus himself. Let us remember Jesus' words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. You see, we all need to know Jesus. But how can we? He's not here with us. How can we know Jesus if we can't sit and talk with him? Well, we know it through trusting in the gospel and by living according to his word. You see, God's design originally for Adam and Eve and thus for all of us was that we would know him. We would walk with God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. God's design was that we be innocent, that we be righteous, and that we walk with him. Of course, we know what happened. Sin came in and entered in. They ate of that fruit they were forbidden to eat of. They rebelled against God and went their own way, seeking what they wanted. And we do the same. We rebel against God. We know what we should do. We know the right things to do, but we go our own way and we do our own thing because that's what we want to do. Which, of course, leads to brokenness. When we rebel against God and we go the wrong way, of course, that leads us to bad places where sin has terrible effects in our lives and causes ruination, not just in us, but it hurts others as well. And we begin to see this ever-increasing buildup of sin and brokenness that leads and builds on each other. That's where we're at in the world today. That there is sin and darkness that is ever growing, compounding upon itself. Guys, what is the answer? What can be the escape from all of this darkness but Jesus himself? You see, that's why Christ came. That's why he was sent to do the mission of reconciliation, to die on the cross as the atonement, as the sacrifice for your and my sin. Because sin requires life. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus died on that cross as the sacrifice for our sin. But he rose victorious 3 days later, defeating sin and death in his on the cross. And when he rose again victorious 3 days later, he gives all the hope we could ever need. Because he is victorious. When we repent and believe in Jesus, we receive the merits of that as if you and I had done it. In Romans chapter 6, if we have trusted in Jesus, then we have joined with him on the cross. We have been put to death as he is put to death because he took our sin for us. And then when we believe, we are raised to walk in righteous, in resurrection power and in his righteousness. And so now, having repented of our sin and believing in Jesus as Savior, we now begin to recover and pursue after Jesus. And this is where the sermon relies. Pursue after Jesus. The sermon is all about doing that, knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, pressing on in 2025 so that we might begin to live according to God's design. If you're here today and have never truly placed your trust in Jesus, now is the time to do so. As we've already seen, that Paul, who was radically transformed and gave his life to Christ because he could do no other after seeing this display of righteousness and power, he gave his life to Christ and threw off every hindrance and pursued after him. Because there is no greater treasure than knowing Christ and in him, finding forgiveness, purpose, and eternal life. This morning, the call for all of us is to let go of everything that keeps us from Jesus in order to follow him, the true prize of life. And so whether you know him now as Savior or you don't, let us trust in him and pursue after him with everything we have. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a song, and one of the lines says, "When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me." You see, that race language is there on purpose, because the life that we live should be a dogged pursuit of attaining the goal and the prize of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have such a great example as the Apostle Paul, who reminds us that when we trust in you as Savior, that we are to pursue after you as our life's goal. There are many things that would drag us down. There are many things that we could pursue and focus on, prioritize and commit to, but none of that measures up to knowing you as our Savior. Because of what you've done for us on the cross and in your resurrection, may we pursue after you as life's greatest pursuit. Lord, may we not be distracted. May we not turn back and have those hindrances trip us up or weigh us down. But may we keep our focus on you. May we prioritize our walk with you. And may we commit the rest of our lives to following you. Lord, help us to run this race well, so that we might at the end of it say that you have been with us. May we not here depart from me, but may we enter into the joy of being with you. Lord, I pray that if there are any here today that don't know you as Savior, that you will call them to your salvation, that you will help them to see their need for you, that they will throw aside any weight that hinders them and trust in you as Savior. May we all follow you and pursue you, that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.